As the London City Mission rep here, can I just say that on the board is a letter from London City Mission headquarters that was sent to Paul, our treasurer. You might like to read it afterwards. It's thanking the church for the gifts that have been given this year to the London City Mission for the work amongst the people in London. It's a very lovely letter, and I'm sure you'll all appreciate reading it. So it's just on the board out there. Earlier on this week, the London Metropolitan Weather Centre issued a warning, a yellow warning to us, for very violent thunderstorms and very heavy rain. Being a very diligent person and loving my garden, I put lots of buckets out around various places. I made sure my water butts were secure and ready to take all the water that was going to come. And I waited. And I waited. And I waited. And, well, it's rained a bit today, hasn't it? I know some of you had some rain, but I have 4 inches of water in my water butts. So the yellow warning for me rather was wasted. Unfortunately, apart from a flash or two of lightning in the distance, we didn't see very much. Matthew 25, however, is a warning. I would not categorize it as a yellow warning or even as an amber warning. I would place it in a category of a red warning. Duncan very eloquently outlined this story to the children a few weeks back. And while Duncan was talking, I was challenged by one or two things that he said. And I looked it up for myself. Duncan was right. I'm not going to criticise. No. Duncan was right. There you are. Duncan was right. And I wanted to categorise this myself for this evening. Because the dominant themes of chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew's Gospel are about the return of Christ and the need to prepare for it. Jesus emphasizes these with a series of illustrations in these chapters. The days of Noah are outlined in chapter 24. The night burglar, the thief coming in the night, is also in chapter 24. The faithful and the selfish servants are there as well. And then in chapter 25, the story turns to the bridesmaids, the virgins, preparing for a wedding. And I want to concentrate on that part tonight. The scene here depicts 10 bridesmaids. Those of you that were here the other morning will remember that there was 10 bridesmaids and page boys at the wedding of Prince Harry that Duncan had up here on the board, on the screen, let's say that. Well, these 10 virgins or bridesmaids were at the bride's home awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom, probably to take the bride or take his bride to his father's house for the wedding feast. And because the time of his arrival wasn't known, the bride's party had to hold itself in instant readiness. Suddenly, the cry goes up, "Here's the bridegroom." Well, when Jesus Christ returns as the bridegroom to the church, there's going to be a thunderous cry go out, the sound of a trumpet, and we will be left in no doubt that Christ is coming back. And at that time, we're told every knee will bow. Now, before we go into this story, it's very important for us to understand the wedding customs of the Bible and the customs of the Jewish people at that time. For it's only when we begin to appreciate the rich imagery of our salvation in Christ Jesus and our marriage to Christ can we really appreciate this story. Firstly, forget absolutely everything you know about the modern marriage ceremony. You know, when we're invited to a wedding, we go along perhaps in this church. We may get there for the 3 o'clock wedding, but by midnight it's all over and done with, finished. And the bride and the groom have happily flown off on their honeymoon. Well, the Bible weddings were very, very different. Now, unlike Ed, who, not being a regular preacher, found four headings this morning. Terrible, Ed. Four headings. Only three. You know that. Only three. Remember the three C's of the Bible wedding. The first is contract. The second is consummation. And the third is celebration. Now, yes, these three stages exist today. They do in Jewish weddings as well as Christian weddings. But the order and the timing of each stage is very different. Those gentlemen that have daughters who have either got married or are about to be married, perhaps in the future, will know that it's a rather costly thing to have a daughter that's getting married. Well, in those days, it was the opposite. It was wonderful to have a daughter that was going to be married because you were about to make a lot of money. There was no walking down the aisle as we have today. And the ceremony would be over a period of 7 days or even more. I won't go into it, but if you read of Jacob's marriage to Leah and to Rachel, poor Jacob had to work 14 years before he found his love, Rachel, in his arms. Now, stage one of the Jewish weddings of those days was the signing of the ketubah. Whatever is a ketubah? Well, in English language today, it's a contract. And it created the marriage bond. So the prospective bridegroom, having been chosen by the bride, would go to his future father-in-law and he would sign a legal contract with his future father-in-law. And that was called a ketubah. Now, once this was signed, the pair were 100% married. But they were not allowed to have any physical contact whatsoever. Now that might ring a bell. Mary and Joseph were married, but they had no physical contact whatsoever before Mary became pregnant. And that's why Joseph was a bit concerned and wanted to do the very best for Mary. But you see, they were married. The contract had been signed. But no physical contact was allowed. Stage two, and this could be up to 7 years after the signing of the contract, the groom is able to raise the money that is set out in the ketubah on the contract. And he then notifies the father, his future father-in-law, that he has raised the money. Or, in the case of Jacob, that he had worked the 7 years that Laban had asked him to work. But you remember poor Jacob, instead of marrying the love of his life, was given Leah, the younger daughter, instead. He was deceived. And then he had to work another 7 years for Rachel. Now that's love. To work 14 solid years for a young lady, I call that love. And so The bridegroom comes to the bride's father and he said, here is the money, I've raised it, or I finished all the work that you ordered me to do. And the father, believe it or not, then arranges for the marriage to be consummated. And the bride waits with her bridesmaids for the arrival of the groom and his party. And the place that is set for the consummation of the marriage is shown by the father of the bride, and the consummation takes place. Of course, it's in private. But we won't go into all the details. Proof has to be given to the father-in-law that consummation has taken place. Believe you me, this wedding is a Bible study in itself. So the consummation has taken place. And we come to stage three. Following that consummation of the marriage, we have the wedding feast or the celebration. The entire wedding party will walk to the house of the groom's father for the feast, and only when that is finished is the ancient ritual of marriage completed. So it could take 7 years. Of course, there is a lot more to it than that. But we can't go into it tonight. We just don't have the time. But you've got the rough idea. So here are these bridesmaids, and they're waiting for the bridegroom. Now, the bridegroom's in no rush. If he's waited 7 years, he's not going to be in any rush. And so around midnight, he appears. And we're told that five were ready and five were not. Five were wise, five were foolish. They weren't ready. They weren't ready for the bridegroom. When Christ died and we accepted him as our Saviour, he became the bridegroom of the church. We are waiting for him to return. It's for us to be ready at that particular time. What are we like? Are we like the wise or the foolish bridesmaids? It's very easy tonight to sit there and think, I'm one of the wise ones. It's also very wise to make sure that we are. Because there are many lessons here in this passage of Scripture that are of timeless importance in relation to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Have no doubt about that in your minds. Jesus Christ will come again, and he will take those who love and trust him as Saviour to be with him. That is a promise that God has made. And God never fails on his promises. What are the warnings? Well, firstly, not all professing Christians are genuine ones. Prior to the bridegroom's arrival, there was nothing to distinguish one bridesmaid from another. All 10 knew that the bridegroom was expected. All gave the appearance of being ready. All seemed to sleep easy. And yet the reality was very different. There's a warning for us who have been Christians for many years. Did you notice that all 10 bridesmaids became drowsy? What a dangerous situation that is. I have certainly learnt about that a lot more since I turned 70. Because Sunday afternoons, after a lovely meal, I sit down in an armchair and I find myself nodding. It never used to happen, but it does now. Probably because I'm getting older, maybe. But I get drowsy. I nod. And it's such a dangerous state, isn't it? We who have been Christians for many years, we can become drowsy in our Christian life. We lose that position of being wide awake. And you know, it's easy to look at others and say, well, they're not Christians, they're not ready for the second coming, and forget to look at ourselves. It does us good to look afresh. Are we ready? Do we still have that love that we first had when we became Christians? It's lovely to sit and listen to people's testimonies, isn't it? I love listening to testimonies. I really am one that believes that we should have a testimony at least once a month in church, because it does us all good. It encourages us. It stops us from being drowsy. We can all serve. Even if physically we're not fit, we can still serve. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. But sometimes in our busy lives it gets forgotten, doesn't it? We become drowsy. And these bridesmaids were drowsy, so much so that they all fell asleep. But you see, half were prepared and half weren't. But it still wasn't obvious. The term Christian should declare a true follower of Jesus Christ. But it often includes lookalikes. And these lookalikes are in our churches today. They're in our congregations week by week. And John, in his first letter, in chapter 2 and verse 19, warns us, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." It's very easy for a church, for a congregation, to be infiltrated by people who claim to be Christians. Could it be that there is somebody sitting in this church this evening who claims to be a Christian but isn't really? We need to test all things, and you need to search your own hearts to make sure that you truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. True Christians have more than appearance. They have the substance. They possess the inner spiritual life of God in their souls. You see, it's a matter of oil or no oil. Oil is what gives the lamp its light. And if we haven't got that oil, then we do not give out a light. And what is the oil for the Christian? I believe it's the secret regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that makes Christ real to the believer. The Holy Spirit works in us and he works through us. It's not knowing about Christ or even admiring him for the person that he was that distinguishes the genuine article. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. 1 Colossians chapter 1, when verse 27, when Paul was writing to the church at Colossae, he says this: "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You have that blessed hope. That blessed hope that comes from having Christ within you. Barnabas, when he went to Antioch, where people were first called Christians, he saw that evidence of the grace of God in the profound converts in Antioch. They weren't lookalikes. They clung to Christ. They hungered for the word of God. In Acts of the Apostles, we read of the Bereans who could not get enough of the word of God in their hearts. They studied and they followed God very closely. You see, it was the oil of a new life in Christ Jesus that made them hunger and thirst for righteousness. I don't care how long you may have been a Christian, we should still be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I used to see many men and women who were hopelessly lost because of the crimes that they used to commit, and they couldn't seem to stop themselves. And it went on and on and on. One such man was in prison in Dartmoor, and Fred met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he changed. And Fred Lemon became a wonderful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. And many, many, many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through Fred. But not many changed their ways. And on that final day when the Lord returns, many people are going to be surprised when Jesus turns to them and said, I don't know you. I don't know you. And there's many people that are lost. And you see, those who belong to Christ can tell others where to get the oil, but they can't give it to them. Why? Because each person must go for him or herself to get that oil. The preacher shares his knowledge and experience with the congregation. Godly parents tell their children what God has done for them. Sunday school teachers explain to the children and Bible classes what God will do for them. But none can give the objects of their concern saving faith. And Ed touched on this morning. I can tell you of the love of Jesus. I can tell you of your need of a Saviour. I can't save you. Or how I wish I could. But I can't. Only God can do that. Oh, I can bring his message, but only God can save you. As much as I want to, I cannot give you that oil. I cannot implant into your lives the Holy Spirit. You must go individually. You must go personally. You must go penitently. And you must go persistently to Jesus. What I can do is tell you that those who genuinely seek Jesus will find him, because that's what Jesus promises. Seek ye the Lord while he can be found. call ye upon him while he is near. Because there will come a day when too late, the professor who is not a possessor will find he's got no oil. To arrive after closing hours is fatal. It's too late. The wedding celebrations are in full swing. There's no second chance. There's no backdoor entrance. And friends, when that banquet in heaven is in full swing and the door is locked, there's no way in. There is no handle on the outside for you to open it. When Jesus says, keep watch, he means get it sorted now. Be sure that you know me. Guard the health of your soul until I come back for you. You see, this passage warns us that we are on a 24-hour watch. Even when we are legitimately asleep. The bridegroom in this story came around midnight. Jesus will return like a thief in the night when we least expect it. And if we're not ready, then the door will not be opened unto us. And I can't think of anything sadder than being in the wedding banquet, knowing there are those outside trying to get in who have no chance. You see, the last verse of chapter 24 says this: there will be weeping, there will be gnashing of teeth. I mentioned those that I used to come into contact with time and time again who were guilty of some terrible, terrible crimes. This week, four people were convicted of a really shocking crime and sent to prison for some period. And the police officer who dealt with the case said these words: not once since I arrested them have they shown any remorse whatsoever for what they did. Terrible, evil men. But they won't be gnashing their teeth on the day because they couldn't care less. They've never had any time for God. It doesn't interest them. So why should they be upset? I believe that the gnashing of teeth and the weeping will be by those who came along to church every week, who were faithful in many things, and yet didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no wonder they're gnashing their teeth. No wonder they're weeping. Because God says, I never knew you.